grace. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, for the grace of God. Lord, we thank you that there's power at the cross to set the vilest of sinners free. And Lord, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that revives the weakest of our brothers and sisters. We pray this morning for the anointing of God over the word this morning. Lord, we ask for the Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts. Ask this morning, Lord, for that anointing to preach and teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing that we can hear and receive what the Spirit of God is speaking this morning. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name, everybody says. Well, praise the Lord. So where are the nine? You know, one of the things that happens in the house of God is you see this reality take place, and sometimes you go back to the words of Jesus, and he said, you know, there's coming a day that there's going to be a separation between the wheat and the tares, between the sheep and the goats. And the reality is on the surface level, a lot of people can't tell the difference between wheat and tares and sheep and goats, but God does. Amen? How many of you know God does? But Jesus did tell us that by their fruit, we would know them. Amen? So you can't look at someone on the outside and begin to tell whether that person is a wheat or a tare, a sheep or a goat. But by the fruit of their heart and by the fruit of their life, you can tell these types of things. And one of the things that I believe that the Lord wants us to get into this morning is, you know, this blessed life mentality. Everybody wants a blessed life, but how many people want the life of God? In other words, everybody wants God's blessing, but who wants God? You see, the reality is a blessing from God is that he, you know, takes my headache away, that he restores me, that he opens up a new job for me. Everybody wants the blessing of God, but who wants God? Because God is thrice holy. He's holy, 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 and he's a consuming fire, and he never changes, and he never compromises, and there's no shadow of turning with him, and there's no darkness in him. He's always light. Amen. And so whenever you get in with God, God's continually searching you out, and he's continually finding those pockets of resistance, and he's continually finding those shadows within you. Because he's a consuming fire, he finds those places in us. And see, the prideful person will begin to build up a wall of resistance. The prideful person will begin to say, you know what, I've come so far and I've done so much. And like that man that was praying, and he said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that man over there. The prideful person will begin to build up a wall of resistance and be blinded to the reality that there's something in them that God needs to touch. See, the thing about God this morning, I believe he wants us to know and understand, is he wants to give you his life. He not only wants to give you new religion, and he not only wants to bless you, but he wants to give you the life of God. There's an exchange that takes place, that old for new. Amen? Listen, it's not old ways for new ways. It's old life for new life. It's no longer your life. It's no longer your enchilada. It's no longer your plans and your desires and your best efforts. But you've laid down all those things, and you've received something from on high. And that thing that you receive from on high gets birthed from within, and it's new life. That's what God wants you to have. Amen. It's not about teaching you to say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and dotting I's and crossing T's, but it is about being a new creation. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God wants to make you a new creation. Amen. It's not, look, all of us were born and raised, and we all had our ways. We were all set in our ways. But there has to come a time where you get born again, where that old you dies. And the new comes from on high. And that's what I'm talking about, is the life of God. Now, everybody, people would be silly if they didn't want God's blessing. Amen? Even the false prophets want God's blessing. They want it so much, they want a $40 million jet. They want God's blessing. They want the big house and the nice car. They want all these kinds of blessings, right? But who wants the life of God? Because, see, the life of God is way different than that. The life of God is what God wants you to have. Now, in this message this morning, God gave me this word. He said, where are the nine? Because in this word, there was 10 men that were lepers. 10 men were lepers. And I want you to know that all of us start out as lepers before God. All of us start out as lepers before God. Beginning in verse number 11, it says, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, the reason that they stood afar off is they were told to. They were required to. If they got any closer, they'd be stoned to death. They had to stay away from the most of the people. Amen? But do you know that that's what sin does in someone's life? When you see someone not hanging around anymore, it's usually because there's a sin issue. You see, the sin doesn't like to be around the house of God. The only time that people that aren't right like to hang around the house of God is whenever they're trying to mess up the house of God. But most of the time, if somebody's involved and there's a sin issue, they stand way far away. They won't come near to the house of God. They won't come to the altar of God. They won't come to the fire of God. They won't come to the word of God. I'll never forget a church I was preaching in far, far away in another land and another place. But this woman was having an affair in the church, and she was having a relationship with someone she shouldn't be having a relationship with. And every time the word began to get preached, she'd hit the doors and go to the back with the kids. Every time. It didn't matter what Sunday or Wednesday it was. It didn't matter what happened. If somebody stood up and started preaching and that anointing and that the word of God started going forward, that lady would get up and get out. She was, you know why? She was standing afar off. She didn't want to deal with that sin issue. She wanted to hold on to that sin issue. And if that sin issue encounters the living witness and the word of God and that anointing of God, that sin issue has got to get dealt with, so they want to hang back. Amen? That's why a lot of times people hang back. The reality is when you go to a place where the anointing of God is and where the Spirit of God is moving, where repentance is preached and the cross is preached and the blood is preached and the name above all names is preached, then sin don't like that. But it says that these lepers stood afar off. And I like this part. It says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, the reason I like this part is because somebody at some point in time had to tell them who Jesus was. So that tells you that there was something in the motion in the background. There was an evangelist. There was somebody that got healed. There was somebody that got set free. There was somebody that knew something about Jesus, and they had told these 10 lepers. Amen? That's an amazing testimony of the power of God's gospel. And yet they also called him master. They were ready to call him master right then, right there. Like, we don't know where else to go, but we're going to come to you, Jesus, master. And they asked him to have mercy on us, signifying that he had the power to cleanse them. How many of you know Jesus has the power to cleanse you? Don't matter how muddy the water is, one touch from Jesus Christ makes it clean and fresh and sparkling. That's all it takes, is one touch from God, and he'll change you from the innermost part of your being. Who you were is no longer who you are in Jesus. When he touches you and cleanses you, the filth and the grime of your past is gone. So let the devil take it to hell, because that's not who you are anymore. And he said, have mercy on me. In verse 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. He didn't do anything. He just said, go show yourself unto the priest. And when it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, the Old Testament requirement of lepers, whenever they saw the first sign of a spot of leprosy, you can find this over in the book of Leviticus. But whenever somebody saw the first sign of leprosy, they had to go show a priest. Amen? And Jesus told them, go show the priest. And also the priests had to pronounce them as clean. And as these men began to go, they were all cleansed. And the part I want to tell you about right here is that this is an amazing passage. Because it didn't say that one spot was healed. It didn't. That whenever leprosy comes on somebody, it comes in varying degrees. Sometimes they would have one little spot, a red spot with a white bubble in it, and it might be on their head, and they would go show the priest. Other times they would be covered from head to toe with spots all over, and they didn't even have to look at it very far. They knew they had leprosy. In other words, there were some cases they had to really examine, and they would have to do some things and send them back for a day and let them come back, send them back for a week and let them come back. And then they had to make a determination. They were like, yep, that's leprosy. But there was other folks. How many of you know they could see from a mile away? You got it. Don't come any closer. And you know, whenever it comes to the power of the gospel, some of us, we got those little spots that's hard to see. Some of us got those little spots that the naked and the blind eye can't tell exactly. I mean, she might be, maybe he is got a little bit of sin, but I can't really tell because, you know, they look okay. They carry themselves well. They pay their bills. They take their kids to ball practice. Amen? They dress right. They talk right. But then, I mean, that one spot could be, but then there's others that, I mean, they cover from head to toe, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, amen? How many of you know the best blessing that God gives us is repentance? Is when you know you're that leper covered from head to toe. When you know I need the healing power of God, not just a little but a lot, because I'm vile and I'm unclean and I'm on my way to hell. And the reality is, it didn't matter if they had one spot, 10 spots, or a million spots. They all were cleansed as soon as they got up and followed the direction of God. And I want you to know that no matter how deep and dark the sin is in your life, no matter what your past is, and no matter what's gone on in your life, if you'll follow the directions of God and listen to the Word of God and be obedient to God's voice in the matter, He will cleanse you from head to toe. He will remove every blot and every spot that sin has had His way in you and remove those things in Jesus' name. And see, what the blood of Jesus cleanses, let no man call it unclean again. When God cleanses you of your past, when God cleanses you of who you were, let that die. Amen. When God cleanses you of who you were, let it go. And that's what these guys did. They got up and they began to follow the Word of God, and immediately they were cleansed. 10 of them. 10 of them. You know, whenever God wants to do a work in somebody, I mean, God will do a work. I've seen God do miracles in people's lives. I've seen people come to tears even on the streets of Bossier City. I've seen God move mountains in hearts. But just like this word says, there's a minority that will keep going. Because see, there's some that they just want that touch. They want that issue dealt with. How many of you know what I mean? They want that issue dealt with. Well, I got to tell you, you know, there was a time in my life I was an alcoholic. But I praise God, I didn't stop just at the fact that God delivered me from alcohol. There's more to God than deliverer. Amen? There's more to God than just one touch. He's also provider. He's also our counselor. He's also the one that guides us into all truth. He's the one that sustains us. He's the God of the hills and the valleys. He's the God of light. Amen? And so many of us, we stop at that one touch and we say, I got that one thing that I need, and now I'm going to go on about my way. Well, there was 10 of them that got all this healing. 10 of them got touched from God. And I want you to know God's no discriminator. If people will come and be broken before God and contrite before God, God will lift the burden of Satan off of their back. God is a bondage breaker. God is a healer of our infirmities. And God will break every yoke and every stronghold that Satan has put on somebody's life if they'll come and they'll call upon the Master, if they'll call upon the name of Jesus, if they'll humble themselves before the King of Kings. He will break every stronghold and everything, that every fetter that Satan has placed on them. You remember the man that had the legion of demons? That man got set free of all those things that Satan had put in him. That man had all that, got in, and Jesus took it all out. Amen. That's what God wants to do. God wants to do that in anybody's life. He's a bondage breaker. So it said that they were all cleansed. And it says in verse number 15, now I'm going to read a couple of verses and go with this. It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice, you say, Pastor, why are you loud? Well, I'm just reading, right? It says, with a loud voice, glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's the question. Where are the 9? He saw this one Samaritan. But Jesus' question, how many of you know when God asks a question, it's usually not good? Right? Adam, where are you? Right? Job, where were you when I formed the earth? When God asks those questions. And so the Samaritan comes back and Jesus said, well, where are the 9? Weren't there 10 that got healed? This shows us a precedence in the Word of God that God is no discriminator on who He will touch and who He will set free, who He will lift the bands of bondage off. But there's the few, there's the minority, there's those ones that are willing to walk on those old paths and in that narrow road that will proceed past the touch to the one that touches. And I want you to know what the enemy wants people to do is stop at a transactional life with God. The enemy wants you to remain in this place to where you had a transaction with God back then, but he does not want you to keep continuing to be changed by the power of God. This morning, I want to tell you, where are the 9? This is a question that God wants to ask us. Are we part of the 9? Have we stopped at the transaction with God, or are we continuing to keep ourselves at the feet of the Master? Sometimes we can rest in that reality, and I don't doubt one bit that every person in here has had a touch from God at some point in their life. I don't doubt that one bit, but God wants to know, where are the 9? And if we are part of the 1 out of the 10 that says, you know what, Lord, I thank you for the transaction. I thank you that you touched me. I thank you that you saved me, that you opened my eyes, and now I'm going to stay at your feet. I'm going to press past the business of life. I'm going to put everything else on hold, and I'm going to make sure you know that you are the most important reality of my life. I'm pressing past the transaction, the touch that you gave me, and I'm going to the one that touches. How many of you know that's a difference? There's a difference. When you got touched, that's one thing, but when you stay at the one who touches, that's another thing. And I want you to know that if God touched you in the past, He wants to keep touching you today. Amen. Don't settle for yesterday's victories, but hold to the fact and the reality that the same God that touched you then can touch you today. He makes all things new. He loves to make all things new. And God will restore you and reignite the fire in your soul. The reason that He touched you is because He's a good God. And the reason He'll touch you today is because He's a good God. He's waiting on us to come, just like this one. There was 9 that went out. There was 9 that kept going on. Amen? Jesus said, look, I touched 10 of you, and I'll keep touching you. But where are the 9? You see the difference? God touched all 10 of them, and he was willing to keep touching all 10 of them. But there were 9 of them that were satisfied with yesterday's manna. But one of them wanted to hold fast to the one that touches. One of them wanted to hold fast to the one that changes everything. It changes us in our innermost being. And I want you to know we've got some testimonies. We've got some stories. We've been through the fire. We've gone through the flood. God's touched us and God saved us. And God has lifted our weary hearts. And we've been through the battles. But I want you to know the same God that got you through the battles wants to get you through today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And if he touched you before, he'll touch you today. But you've got to make that decision in your life that you're not going to be the 9. Amen. You've got to make that decision that you're not going to be the 9. You're going to be the 1. It says, Lord, you didn't have to, but you did. And I'm going to stay with you from this day forward. You sought me. You bought me. I am yours and you are mine. And from this day forward, we're going to be that one that comes, just like Mary and Martha. Y'all remember the story of Mary and Martha. I love that story. I mean, they both had a good heart. They both wanted to do the right thing. But Martha just had her priorities a little bit mixed up. I mean, Martha has got Jesus in her house. Come on. You know how many Christians would settle for that? Jesus is at my house today. Jesus was at my house. They'd be having it on Facebook. Jesus at my house today. Jesus at my house. Jesus is at my house, y'all. And yet, even though Jesus was at her house, she wasn't right. Jesus was at her house, but she wasn't at Jesus' feet. She was cumbered about with duties and obligations. Things that got to go on, just like these 9. They had to go show themselves. They had to go on about life. They were ready to get on with the rodeo. Let's get the show on the road. I've been cleansed. Now it's time to go back home. But there was one that found a new home. There was one that found a new home. And see, that's what happened with Mary. When Mary encountered Jesus, she found the prize she searched for. She found the pearl of great price. She found the field. She found the desire of her soul and her heart. And that's what the difference is with this man and these 9. Amen? A couple of things I want to share with you about this. I love this part whenever Jesus said this in response after he asked this question. And this is a question I'm posing to you today because God posed it to me. Where are the 9? It's in right there in verse number 17. Where are the 9? Look at verse number 18. Jesus said, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Now, the part I want you to see in this message is that this man went past transaction and he wanted to go to the feet of Jesus to get transformation. And the call of God on our life is to be transformed. Amen? How many of you know the call of God on your life is to be transformed? That's the call of God. Now, let me show you this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to come back over here, but I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 12. I want to show you important part of this message. God has called you to be transformed in a continual manner. How many of you had God do something amazing in your life? What a testimony. What a mighty God we serve. How good is our God? Amen. How good is our God? God is good. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, familiar passage should be for you. But I want to point something out. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to key in on a phrase in this passage. It says, be ye transformed. The be ye in this passage is a continual process of transformation. This is the continuing work of God in your soul. This is not that at one time you were touched by God and now you've gone on about your way, but this is an ongoing reality in your life that you are transformed by the power of God. God has called you to be transformed. Be ye is the process of a continuing work of God in our lives. And I want to tell you, what the flesh wants is for you to settle into a Pharisee religion. The enemy and your flesh want you to settle down into this existence to where you're on autopilot, doing the right thing, even for the right purpose, but God wants you to be changed on the inside. See, the enemy will love nothing more. Now, you remember whenever Jesus taught, most of the time, he would be out in the highways and byways. But every now and then, he would go into the courts of the temple, and he would teach in the temple. Amen? In the temple, there was a lot of religious folks. Some so religious, they killed him. There was a lot of religious folks. In other words, it's not that he was in the satanic temple, right? I mean, he went to where religion was the thing. He went to where religion was. And he began to teach the oracles of God. And they rejected those things. And I want you to know that just because somebody has religion doesn't mean they have the life of God. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to have religion without transformation. But this reality, this verse here says, be ye transformed. So the question is, one question is, are you transformed? Have you been changed by the power of God? But the second part of that question is, are you remaining in this continuing process of being transformed? It says here, by the renewing of your mind. Look at that. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is not about what happened yesterday. This is about you staying at the feet of Jesus and being renewed in that mind. The Greek in this passage shows water washing over the mind. It is the cleansing flow from the throne of God as the Holy Ghost takes that mind and cleanses you with that holy river. He renews you and he molds you and he makes you into the image of Christ. It is the life of God and the life of Christ in you that God wants, not your religion, not your dead works, not your church attendance, not your money in the tip jar. God wants your heart. God wants to live in you. God wants your soul. God wants to breathe new life in you. But there's always the nine that will settle for the dead religion. Hey, let's give a hand clap for church attendance. Church attendance is good, but God wants our soul. God wants our heart. God wants to live in you. Church attendance is one thing, but God wants to make you a new person, continuing this work of renewing you and transforming you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So church attendance is good, but it's the life of God that's the goal. It's the life of God that's the goal. God wants to do this work in us because we need it. I want to share with you, if you'll turn back with me to Luke 17, a couple of principles about this passage, and then I'm going to show you about the life of God. There's a couple of things I want to touch on in this passage that I want to bring out. Now, you know the story now. It's Luke 17, verse 11 through verse 19. A couple of things I want to touch on. Maybe you saw this. Maybe you didn't. How many of you know that although there were 10, only one came back. Jesus asked, where are the nine? Do you remember whenever Jesus was coming down at the Mount of Olives, and the Pharisees got mad because people were saying, blessed be the King, right? Blessed be the King. And they said, you should rebuke these people. And he said, if they withheld their praise, even the rocks would cry out. And I want you to know, even if you're part of the nine that draw back from God, there's going to be even a rock that will grow up in your place where you should have been. God will take that place. Amen. There will be a glorifying of God in the universe. There, even if no person says yes to God, all the rocks and the dirt and the stars and the trees will sing praises to the King of Kings. I want you to know the choir of God and the empire of the kingdom will go marching on with or without you, but God has invited you to come into this place to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the choir of heaven will sing without us. The worship ensemble of Glory Land will sing with or without you. So even if you're part of the nine that draw back, the show will go on. If God's got to raise up the rocks and the turtles, he'll do it. If God's got to get the fish to sing praises, he'll do it. But his praises will ring out until eternity continues to go on. His praise will continue as long as eternity is. So the invitation for you is, do you want to take your spot in the choir? Do you want a rock to take your place? Are you going to stay back on that outer courts? Are you going to stand afar off? Or are you going to press into the very near presence of God? Let him heal what needs to be healed. Let him mend what needs to be mended. Let him put fire on what needs to get put fire on. And let him renew you by the renewing of your mind. Tell you what, God wants to do a work in us. And that heavenly choir is going to sing, and it's going to sound pretty. And I can't wait to hear it. I want to hear it. Amen? I want to hear it. I want to hear it. I can't wait to hear all of us sing on key one day. What a glorious sound that's going to be. But I don't want a rock to take my place. I want to tell you, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I thank God that my sin and my trespasses were laid upon him. I thank God that by his stripes we are healed. I thank God that he took upon himself the sin of the world. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. I thank God for that reality. And I don't want any rock to cry out in my place. Amen? I don't want to be one of the nine. I want to be one of the one. I want to be one of the one. I want to sing in the choir. I want to take my place. The Word of God says that whenever he went to the cross, he despised the shame of the cross. But for the glory, for what was in front of him, for you, for me, for our redemption, he endured that cross and despised the shame. That's what God wants us to see this morning. A couple of things I want to point out in this passage. Now, leprosy is one event. This passage is about 10 lepers. How many of you know that sin is worse than leprosy? Come on, somebody. Leprosy is a bad deal. Leprosy is a bad deal. I don't know if you've seen any pictures. Look at pictures of it. It's a bad deal. But sin's worse. Sin will destroy the soul, not just the skin. Sin will destroy your innocence. Sin will destroy faith. Sin will destroy a hopeful expectation of God's goodness. Sin will rob you from every blessing that God has for you. Sin will keep you divided and pulled back from the one that loves you, created you, and will change you. Sin will keep you back from liberty. D.L. Moody said, sin will keep you from the book, but the book will keep you from sin. Love it. But sin destroys the soul more than leprosy could ever destroy skin. The uncleanness in us is way worse than any priest could see on a leper. Our uncleanness, one lie, will keep you out of heaven. One ungodly thought, one ungodly action. Amen. Sometimes I tell this story, but I remember whenever I was in Sunday school, and I don't think this guy meant any harm. I don't think he knew any better, but I remember being in a Sunday school of young men, and the teacher told us about sin, and he said, you know what, about women, he said, you can look at them, but don't touch. And he set all of these young men down a road of lust. But Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And so you may say, well, I've not committed these actions, I've just thought them. Well, that means it's in your heart. That means nobody else may see the things in your heart, but God does. So one ungodly thought, one ungodly action, one lie, that's worse than a spot that a priest would see on a leper. Just one sin. I mean, even though the Word of God says all have sinned, they come short of the glory of God. But one sin will keep someone out of heaven. And so we understand the importance of coming to the King. Without God's mercy and grace, they would have all stayed lepers. Do you see that? They asked Jesus for mercy. Jesus was willing to show them mercy. But in the same way with you and me, without God's mercy and grace, we would stay on the outside looking in. But there's grace and there's mercy for you because God loves you. There's grace and mercy for you because God wants to change you. God cares about you, and He doesn't want any of us to stay on the outside. How many of you feel sometimes like a second-class Christian? You don't have to raise your hand right there. How many of you feel like you haven't arrived yet? Like there's something missing. Like you're not like the rest. Amen? You're just trying to get by. Maybe you wouldn't say it like this, but you're faking it till you make it. I want you to know there's good news for you today. Because God's not expecting you to fake it till you make it. God's expecting you to believe until you're changed. Now, and I love this part. I touched on it earlier, but they did call upon Jesus. They called Him Master. He is the only way, and He's the only hope that any person has. One of the things I want to tell you, too, is Jesus didn't lose track of these nine. When Jesus asked, where are the nine? How many of you know He knew where the nine were? When Jesus said, Adam, where are you? Didn't He know where Adam was? Isn't everything before Him? Isn't He omnipresent? Isn't He everywhere at the same time? Amen? All things are before our God. So He knew exactly where the nine were. And can I tell you something? If you're holding yourself back from all that God wants to do in you, God knows. God knows where you are. You can put on a smile for the preacher. You can put on a smile for your family. But God knows if you're broken inside. God knows if you're hurting inside. God knows if the life of God is not alive and well in your soul. God knows. And the important thing for you to know on this point right here is that somebody else may not see your struggles, but God does. Somebody else may be oblivious to your pain, but God's not. Somebody else may not think two thoughts about you, but God's thoughts are ever toward you. There's not one sparrow that falls from the sky that God doesn't know about. There's not one hair of your head that falls out that God don't know about. There's not one trial or circumstance that you encounter that God didn't know about. God knows the affairs of your life, and He wants to intervene. But His question to you is, where are the nine? Are you holding yourself back? Where are the nine? God was willing to do an amazing thing in all 10 of these lives that had been touched by the blessing of God. God wanted to continue the blessing and transform them by the renewing of their mind. But only one came for that. And I want you to know this morning that if you'll be one of the ones, if you'll say, Lord, I want to be ye transformed. I thank God that there was a time in your life where there was a change, where you went one way and now you went another way. But I want to tell you that you can settle back into Phariseeism of doing the right thing by duty, but not having the right spirit through devotion. The Pharisees specialized in duty, obligation. They specialized in doing the right thing. But a devoted heart desires the right thing. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's how God tells the sheep from the goats. That's how God tells the wheat from the tares. It's an inward desire. It's an inward change in your innermost being. That's why I said back there in Romans, don't be conformed to the world. You see, I understand out there in the world, there's a conforming that the world wants. They want you to, you know, wear rainbows and all kinds of crazy stuff right now. The world wants to conform you to that image. But I want to tell you, the Pharisee world will want to conform you to the religious duties. But God said, don't stop there, proceed onward. Keep going to the cross and yield yourself to the mighty hand of God and let God breathe new life upon you continually. Be ye transformed. Not were, be. This is the difference. So many people got testimonies and all, listen to me real closely, all 10 of these men had testimonies. But one of them had the God of the testimony. Think about that. All 10 of them got a touch from God. All 10 of them had a testimony they could write home about. They could write books about. They could go on Facebook and brag about it. All 10 of them had a testimony. But one had the God of the testimony. Which are you? Which am I? You know what? I thank God for my testimony, but I thank God more for the God of the testimony. I thank God for my testimony. Come on, somebody. God did a mighty work in our life. I thank God for that mighty work. I thank God for my testimony, but more than my testimony, now I've got God. This is the difference. This is the difference. This is what God wants you to know. He came to give you new life. Not a testimony only, but a new life also. Amen? How many of y'all know God wants to give you new life? He's a life giver, isn't he? He makes all things new, doesn't he? Amen. There's not one thing that he can't change. Now, there was a time whenever, well, I don't have time to preach all this, but there was a time whenever it was time for Pentecost, for the Holy Ghost to come. Jesus fulfilled his mission. Now it's time for Pentecost. We're still in this age. The church age is the Pentecost age, Holy Ghost age. And whenever it was time, Jesus told the disciples to wait and tarry until they were endued with power from on high. In other words, never in the history of the church has God expected us to Pharisee ourselves through duty and obligation, but he's always, from the beginning of the church, even to today, expected each and every one of us to wait on him until the fire of God comes upon our soul. God has always expected the church to operate through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of new life, never to rely on yesterday's testimony, but to have a bubbling over from having God in the soul today. This is the difference between religion and ritual and the real thing. And God doesn't want you to be part of the nine that draws back, that has a testimony, but not the God of the testimony. God's calling on you to come and tarry and be endued with new life. You might say, well, I don't need new life. Well, the disciples did. Peter needed it. John needed it. Paul needed it. Look, I love you. I think you're all that in a bag of chips, but you need it too. If Peter, Paul, James, and John, and Mary, and Martha, and everybody else needed that new life, guess what? We need it too. When Paul wrote that book in Romans and he said, "Be ye transformed," I want to tell you that transformational work does not happen through duty and obligation. The work of transformation is a work of the Holy Ghost Himself. God is calling on you to be changed from your innermost being by tarrying on God, waiting on God, and not proceeding through duty and obligation and going on about life like these nine. The question God has is, where are the nine? Now, the word transform over there in Romans 12, it means the word is metamorphosis. It's where we get that word change, transformation. Metamorphosis is when something changes from the inside out. It's like the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. Amen? Now, theologically, it doesn't work, but you can understand the symbolism. Okay? Something was one thing and now it's something different. And that's what God wants to do in us. It's a continual work, a continual change. He says, be ye transformed by the... Not that your mind was renewed 80 years ago. Not that your mind was renewed 2 years ago. Renewing. There's a renewing. There's a renewing at the feet of Jesus. This one Samaritan found what it was. And God's asking, do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Are you part of the nine? Are you part of the one? This morning, I don't want rocks to cry out in our place. But I'm asking you to be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Father, we bless you this morning and we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for those of us in this church that have a testimony. Lord, I pray that all of us have the God of the testimony. That there's a living, ongoing reality of new life in us. Lord God, I pray this morning for the living reality. Some of us, Lord, are struggling. Some of us are struggling today. And you're asking us directly if we're part of the nine or if we're part of the one. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our lives and draw us to your feet for true change, and that we would find our home at your feet. If you're here this morning and the Word of God is ministering to you, I want to pray for you right where you're at. If you're here and God's ministering to you, please raise your hand so I can pray with you right where you're at. Thank you, 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 thank you. Father God, you see the hands lifted this morning. Lord, we're here today because we want you. We want you. And God, I'm praying that you would remove every hindrance in our life. Anything in our life that's keeping us back from you, God, we pray that you would remove those hindrances in Jesus' name. Lord, if it's a stronghold, if it's a setback, if it's a false teaching, whatever it is, we curse those things in Jesus' name. Lord, it is you that our hearts desire. And I thank you, Lord, for the testimonies. But God, we're praying for the God of that testimony to indwell us this day. We thank you, Lord, for the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would fill every heart that comes, that you would renew us. And Lord, I pray that we would come this morning just like that one Samaritan and consecrate ourselves at your feet. Just to show you that we love you, just to tell you that we're thankful for what you've done, to be like that one Samaritan, to fall on our face and cry out in thanks that you're worthy. If you're here today and you want to pray to the Lord God Almighty, I want to invite you to come to these altars and pray to your high priest. Let the Holy Spirit meet you here at these altars. And if you want me to pray with you, I'll meet you in the middle. But right now, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord God.